There is hardly a subject found in the Bible that does not have some type of controversy and debate that surrounds it. The very moment you open your Bible, the very moment you begin to read in Genesis 1 verse 1, guess what? There is controversy. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We are often asked, is there even a God? Does a God exist? And many deny that, don't they? And did this God create, or are we the product of evolutionary processes? So immediately, the Bible confronts man, and there is controversy. What's amazing is this: God sent His Son, His Holy Son, His Divine Son, into this world, and you would think there would be no controversy surrounding Jesus Christ, and yet there is a bunch, isn't there? There was so in the first century, and there continues to be controversy today. Is Jesus a created being, or is He divine in nature? Did Jesus really come forth from the grave, resurrected on that third day? And we could give you probably a list of 10 or 15 other things that are controversial about the Christ. One of the most misunderstood, controversial subjects, topics, persons in all of Scripture, however, is the Holy Spirit. Controversy surrounds Him in so many areas, it is unbelievable. Almost every aspect about Him is controversial. The person of the Holy Spirit, the miracles that the Holy Spirit enabled others to perform, the inspiration of Scripture, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of those and more are extremely controversial in nature. The topic we're discussing this morning is misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. We'll finish up about 4 this afternoon. When I originally began to take notes and study and think about this particular topic, I wrote down 11 points, 11 misconceptions. So we got a bunch to talk about, don't we, if we talk about them all? We're not going to do that all in this lesson, but we are going to look at some of them. And we'll start at the very basic, and it's this: the Holy Spirit does not even exist. That is a misconception. Anyone who denies that God exists must also deny that the Holy Spirit exists. Isn't that true? We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. The best proof we have that God exists is in a little 4-letter word, L-I-F-E, life. Folks, the reality is this: lifeless matter cannot and will not ever be able to produce life. It is an impossibility. Life can only spring, life can only come, life can only be produced by what? By life. I want you to think about that. The evolutionist believes that matter is eternal in nature. If there was never a time when matter existed, that means that there was a time when there was absolutely nothing here. And here's another rule for you: nothing comes from nothing. Isn't that true? If there ever a time when there was nothing in existence, then there would still be absolutely nothing in existence today. So matter has to be eternal. What's interesting is this: the creationists say that God is eternal. Now think about that. We have 2 different theories, don't we, that are arguing one with another. One says matter is eternal. The other one says, oh no, there is a God that is out there that is eternal. The evolutionist must affirm the impossible. He must affirm that life came from non-life, that life came from matter. That cannot happen. On the other hand, we, the creationists, affirm something that's extremely possible, don't we? We affirm that life comes from life, that a living God created life, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2, verse 7. Folks, that's truth. There is a God who exists. Young people, don't you ever let anybody tell you otherwise. There is a God in heaven. He exists, and he's just as real as he can possibly be, and we can prove that he exists without a shadow of a doubt. Now, if there is a God, then the only thing we have to do now is come to an understanding of his nature. What is the nature of God? What is God all about? Who is this God? And when we study the Scripture, we learn very quickly that the Holy Spirit is one of the members of the Godhead. In Acts the 5th chapter, Ananias and Sapphira lie about the price that they sold a piece of land for and were donating to the church. They had kept back some of the funds, and they gave some funds to the church and said, "Oh, this is everything that we got." Liar, liar, pants on fire, isn't that an old saying? But that's what they were. They lied, didn't they? They thought they were going to get away with it, and Peter immediately confronts it, doesn't he? And Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart," listen to him, "to lie unto" who? "The Holy Ghost." Now notice what Peter goes on to say in the next verse. "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine own heart? Thou hast not lied unto men," now listen to him, "but unto" who? "God." Verse 3, he said, "You've lied to" who? "The Holy Spirit." Verse 4, he says, "You've lied to God." Peter is telling us that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit exists, my friends, because God exists, doesn't he? Second point, second misconception. The Holy Spirit is solely a New Testament concept. When you look at all the preaching that goes on today about the Holy Spirit, whether it's denominational or whether it's in the church, most of the time, where do we go to do our studies? Most of the time, we go to the New Testament to study the Holy Spirit, don't we? And that causes some individuals to think that the Holy Spirit is really a New Testament concept and that the Holy Spirit is not found in the Old Testament. And even though there's a lot more information in the New than the Old about the Spirit, the reality is this: the Holy Spirit is also a very important aspect of the Old Testament. We're going to talk about some points, and I'm going to go through these points. F-A-S-T. That spells fast for those that can't spell. And the reason for that is this. About a month or two ago, I had a question and answers lesson. And in that lesson, we talked about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. So if you took good notes, you can go back and look at your notes. If you didn't, you can pull it up on YouTube, and you can find it. So let's go through these points real quickly. Was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Absolutely. Folks, he was active in the creation, was he not? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Spirit of God moved, where? Upon the face of the waters. He did at least two things in that creation. Number one, he was the one who garnished the heavens. And secondly, he was the one apparently instilling life into the things that were here upon the earth, including mankind. Secondly, he was the one who inspired the Old Testament prophets that spoke and taught the precious Word of God. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved," how? "By the Holy Ghost." Folks, those prophets, we read about one this morning, didn't we? A man by the name of Elisha. They were speaking what? By the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God speaking through them, just like it was the Spirit of God who spoke through the apostles in the New Testament. Thirdly, He empowered men for specific tasks. We took a lot of time on this last time. A man like Beziel, who was filled with the Spirit to build the tabernacle. God wanted that tabernacle built certain specifications, did He not? And it was important that it was carried out exactly the way God designed it. And a man was empowered by the Spirit to build that. We find another man by the name of Samson. He received miraculous power from God, did he not? To overcome the enemies. We find another man, Gideon, another by the name of Jephthah. Two judges of Israel who are given the Spirit of God to conquer their enemies in battle. God empowered men by His Spirit in the Old Testament to do marvelous things. Point number four, He assisted the leaders of Israel in their calling to lead and guide and govern the nation of Israel. On one occasion in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, Moses was told by God to gather the 70 elders of Israel. And in the very next verse, He tells Moses exactly why he was doing that. Because I'm going to take some of the Spirit that is in you, and I'm going to impart it into these 70 men. Why? Folks, they needed that knowledge and that wisdom and that guidance from the Spirit to enable the nation of Israel to do what God wanted them to do. Point number five. The Holy Spirit empowered those individuals to work miracles. And the writer of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews 2 verse 4. God also bearing them witness with signs, wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of who? Gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. He's talking about Old Testament miracles there, folks. Miracles like the 10 plagues brought upon the children of Israel. Moses didn't do that by himself. The Holy Spirit of God was working through a man by the name of Moses. Naaman was cured of leprosy, wasn't he? The prophet didn't do that by himself. It was by the Spirit of God. Elisha made an axe head to float and swim on water. He didn't do that by himself. That was the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit has always been the one actively involved in the miraculous. And I love this next one. The Holy Spirit pointed men to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament was revealed by the Spirit of God. There are over 300 messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament. Over and over and over, the Spirit is crying out, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming, the Messiah is coming. For unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Isaiah 9 verse 6. Folks, that's none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So was the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament? You bet He was. Even though His role becomes much more prominent in the New, He was there in the Old. He is not just a New Testament concept. How about this next one? The Holy Spirit is just a force. He's just an energy. He's just a power. There are some religious groups that teach that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal, active force. They refer to Him as divine energy, divine power, or divine force in their writings. They never refer to Him as the third member of the Godhead. The most prominent group today who takes that position are the Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not believe that the Holy Spirit of God is a real being, a real personality. Can I prove that? Yeah, it's not hard. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a website. It's called www.jw.org. You can go there today. You can look all this up that I'm giving you. I typed it in just the other day. What is the Holy Spirit? I'll be dog, an article. What is the Holy Spirit? Popped up. First line, listen to this. The Holy Spirit is God's power in action, His active force. That's their definition of the Holy Spirit. Notice they didn't say He's the third member of the Godhead. They didn't say He is a being. He is a real personality. He's just what? He's just God's force. They view Him something like electricity or lightning or atomic energy. What's interesting too is they do not really believe that God is everywhere at all times. He just sends His force everywhere at all times. That's just extra. You can go study that some more. It's interesting. I thought, is that really what they believe? So I looked up another article. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Here's what they write. In the Bible, God's Holy Spirit is identified as God's power in action. Hence, an accurate translation of the Bible's Hebrews text refers to God's Spirit as God's active force. They do not believe He is a real being. If one ever comes to your door knocking, just ask Him. Just ask Him. They'll tell you. They don't shy away from this, folks. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, a being, a personality? Like God the Father and like God the Son. And they will tell you plainly, without hesitation, absolutely not. He is God's force, His energy, His power. Isn't that interesting? That's a misconception, isn't it? That's the New Testament plainly teaches that the Holy Spirit is a real being, a real personality. Let's go all the way back to Acts chapter 5, verse 4. Just a moment ago, Peter told Ananias, "Thou hast lied to the Holy Spirit. Thou hast lied to who? God." The Holy Spirit is God. Folks, if the Holy Spirit is God, then guess what? He cannot be a force. God is not a force. God is a real living individual, is He not? Now, He doesn't have a body, but He still has a personality. He still has an image. You and I bear the very likeness of God within us, do we not? How can He be God if He is just a force or a power? Turn over to John 16:13 for a minute. Let's look at that verse. Very, very interesting. When the New Testament was written, in the Greek languages, pronouns could be used in three different ways. Number one, you could write masculine pronouns. He, himself, his. You could write female pronouns. Her, she. You could write neutral pronouns. It, that's a pretty neutral pronoun, isn't it? Every time the Holy Spirit is referred to, He is always referred to with a masculine pronoun. If He's just a force, if He's just an energy, why not just call it an it? That's never the way He's referred to. Notice what Jesus says. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. I should have said Himself. I'm trying to put a little emphasis on that. For whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Six times in one verse, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a what? As a He. And one time, He refers to Him as a Himself. Why didn't Jesus refer to Him in the neutral gender? He had that option in the Greek language and He didn't use it. It's because the Holy Spirit is a being. He's a person. Just like the Father and the Son. He is a He, not an it. See, I get to preaching, I forget these buttons. Here's the third argument. This is the best argument, or at least one of the best. The things that the Holy Spirit is said to do in Scripture, folks, only a being can do. The Bible says He can hear and speak. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He also speak. Has electricity ever talked to you at home? Turn on your lights and carry on a good conversation with electricity? Anybody ever go and sit in a corner and talk into the electrical plug? We don't do that stuff. Why? And I don't go outside. Now, I may scream at lightning, but I don't talk to it, and it doesn't talk back to me. And yet the Holy Spirit can speak and teach. The Bible says in John 14, 26, notice this last one, and this is the real one. He can grieve. Folks, you and I are warned, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I don't think that electricity in your house cares how you feel. Do you? You get sick, and the Holy Spirit, I mean, the electricity won't come on because it's grieving so badly. That's not going to happen. But the Bible says you and I can cause the Holy Spirit to grieve. When you and I don't do what the teachings of the Scripture tell us to do, guess what the Spirit does? He doesn't rejoice, folks. He goes home and he moans and he groans because of our disobedience. And Paul exhorts us, don't you dare grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a real living being, and we need to understand that. How about this next one? The Holy Spirit is the least of the Godhead. We as human beings don't always think rationally. And yet we think rationally, but we don't. The very minute we see a list sometimes, we have a tendency to do what? To order things in that list from most important to least important. And there are times when we find a list where God is at the top, Jesus is second, and guess who's third? The Holy Spirit. One of those times is found in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oh, the Father is supreme. Jesus comes after Him. Holy Spirit's the least of the three. That ain't right. That's terrible English, but that's not right. How do we know that? Go to 1 Corinthians 12. And look at verses 4 through 6. The order is reversed when he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He talks about them being as gifts from the Spirit, gifts from the Lord, and then in verse 6, gifts of the Father. The order is just the opposite. So now what am I to think? The Spirit is supreme to the Father? Absolutely not. It's not the way it happens. Go to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, there's the second one in the list. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, Spirit, Lord, Father. Uh-oh. Got the list back around. Twist it up, don't we? Am I to infer that the Spirit is better than the Father or the Spirit is better than Jesus from that list? No, not at all. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. The list is really messed up. He starts with God the Father, and then he mentions the Spirit, and then he puts Jesus last in the list. Uh-oh. We just got some messed up lists in the Bible, don't we? Folks, there is a hierarchical structure in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about authority in the Godhead. There has to be order, doesn't there? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Son obeyed the Father. And the Bible tells us this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's hierarchical structure. Why do we have that? Because hierarchical structure provides order, doesn't it? And God is not a God of chaos. Those three beings understand exactly where they fit in the Godhead. But watch this. Hierarchical structure has nothing to do with the worth of the being. In the home, there is the father who is the head, there is the wife who submits to the father, and there are children under the authority of parents. Does that make one better than another? Absolutely not. It's merely hierarchical structure, isn't it? Providing order to a home. And in the same manner, God has decided that He needs to have a hierarchical structure for order within the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all understand their place. We are all God, and we are all one, and we are united one with another. There is no greater and least within the Godhead. whatsoever. How about this next one? The Holy Spirit is still revealing His will to man today. Are there religious groups who teach that? Oh, yes. God told me, really? Or we'll get some divine decree from some church leader, won't we? And we've even been told that when one church leader makes a divine decree, it is absolutely infallible, isn't it? Unbelievable. One of the Spirit's functions is to reveal the will of God. There's no doubt about that. It was so in the Old Testament. David is writing in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue." David was a prophet, and David knew exactly when God's will was being revealed to him. And he said, "I'd speak that will forth oftentimes." We have the Psalms, do we not? A whole book attributed to David. I realize there's many that are anonymous, but they're attributed to David. And the same is true in the New Testament. One of the most beautiful texts about inspiration is 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13. I only have 12 and 13 there. But the whole text is important. Listen to what Paul says. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." He had just made an argument about the only way for a man to know what's in a man is for the man to reveal himself to you. And the only way to know what's in the mind of God is for the Spirit of God to reveal that to him. And guess what the Spirit does? The Spirit then reveals those things to inspired men. And Paul says this, "Which things that we've received from God, from the Spirit of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Folks, the Old Testament, revealed by the Spirit of God. The New Testament, revealed by the Spirit of God. There's only been two laws that God has revealed to man as covenants for man to keep. We refer to them as the Old Testament and the New Testaments, don't we? Now, there's other covenants God gave man. We're talking about broad covenants. One given to the Jews, the second covenant given to all humanity. The law of Moses was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, and it was for Israel and Israel only. If you don't believe that, go home and read Deuteronomy 5, 2, and 3. That covenant was done away on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Folks, the Old Testament is no longer binding today. We are not under the authority of the Old Testament at all. There's a huge debate going on in our world, and I love this debate that's going on about the Jews today, don't you? It's unbelievable. Are they the chosen people? Are they not the chosen people? We're not under the law of Moses anymore. No, we're under the New Testament of Jesus Christ, aren't we? And the writer of Hebrews tells us about it in Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what he says. "But now He," that's Jesus, "hath obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also He is the mediator of a" what? Of a what? Of a better covenant. It's different, it's better, it's gooder, however you want to say it. It's not the old one, it's a different, it's a better covenant. Now notice what he says, "which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place should have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them," who's the them? The Jews. Folks, the Old Testament was perfect as long as man kept it perfectly. But the very moment man violated it, there was no forgiveness of sins under the law of Moses. It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The fault wasn't with the law, the fault was with the people. And that caused a fault to be in the law, did it not? So therefore, what did God do? He says this, "Behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." My friends, today we are under this book, the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We are not under the law of Moses. That new covenant, this one, was completely, fully revealed to mankind in the first century. And there's several passages of Scripture that we can look at that prove that. Look what Jesus told His disciples. He says this, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into what?" Well, we need to shout that out, folks. All truth. He'll guide you into all truth. I want you to note this next statement. Either all truth was given to the apostles or it was not in the first century. That's who He was talking to. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. Now, if we're still needing revelation from God today, and God's still pouring out revelation through popes and synods and apostles and prophets, then guess what? All truth was not given in the first century. You know what that tells me? Jesus lied. And I know Jesus didn't do that. Paul looked forward to a time when all truth would be given. Paul knew he was living in a day of infancy. What we have right now isn't perfect. Right now can be corrupted very, very simply by false teachers. I'm looking forward to a day when the full, complete revelation from God to man will be given. And he talked about it in Ephesians 4 and also 1 Corinthians 13. This is what he says, till we all come to the, listen to him, unity of the faith. Though the faith is a system of faith, the New Testament, Paul says there's coming a day when we'll have the full, complete, written revelation from God to man. And he's talking to people in the first century, isn't he? Jude writes his letter, and Jude says that the faith has been once delivered unto all man. Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, listen to him, which was once delivered unto the faith. Once. That's the key word. You ever looked up the word once? I keep telling you there's value to these words. Once means this. One single time. Just once is it going to be revealed. Thayer says it means once for all. Folks, this New Testament was revealed in the first century one time only, once, never to be delivered again. There are not any inspired men speaking the Word of God to anybody today, and whosoever says they are a false teacher. It's just that simple. And we need to know that, don't we? Right here's where you need to put your faith, in the book. This is what the Spirit's revealed to humanity. Here's what's wonderful. Everything that we need is here, isn't it? That's what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. I don't need anything other than that book. That's all I need. All I need for life, all I need for godliness. All I need to know how to live here, all I need to have a relationship with God is found where? Right here. Folks, that's important. The world needs to know that, don't they? A lot of other misconceptions we could talk about. You know it? The Holy Spirit's still working miracles through men today. People still believe that. There's still people out there think men can work miracles. There ain't a man on the face of this planet who can work a miracle. If he thinks he can, I'll do two things to him. I'll hand him a rattlesnake and I'll bring him a dead body. Let's see how he handles that. He can't do it. He won't come near that rattlesnake. Because he can't raise the dead. The Holy Spirit contradicts Himself. We have 2,500 different religious groups, don't we? A lot of them teaching totally different things, contradictory things, and guess what? All of them are claiming, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said. Folks, the Holy Spirit ain't going to contradict Himself. How about this next one? The Holy Spirit confirms His presence by feelings. Oh, I just feel this warm feeling, and I know the Holy Spirit's there. Might be gas. Mind it? Folks, that's a false concept about the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit makes people do weird things, like jump up on pews, roll around on the ground. Holy Spirit don't make people do that kind of stuff, folks. The Holy Spirit directs minute little things in our life. Couldn't find my sock the other day. And the Holy Spirit directed me right to my sock. You'd be surprised how crazy people are about what the Spirit does for them, folks. It's unbelievable. That's not what God's designed for. Find your sock. Didn't even wear socks in the first century. Holy Spirit, literally, personally, indwells in the body of the Christian. Folks, that presents a lot of problems. You know that? A lot of problems. I believe it's a misconception. Does the Holy Spirit dwell? Absolutely. How? Through the pages of that book. That's how He dwells in us. There's one passage that says this, be ye filled with the Spirit. Be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a command. I question individuals who believe in a personal indwelling is this, how do you do that? How do you do that? Nobody's ever given me an answer to that. Well, they do, but here's what they say. Well, you do it by learning the Word of God. I say, oh, okay. That's not what the verse says, is it? If you take it literally, man. Note this point. There's so many controversies that surround the Holy Spirit today that guess what? In many places, we don't even study it, do we? Don't want to study it. Don't want to talk about it. That's interesting to me because we need to do far more study of the Holy Spirit. And we need to resolve those controversies. And we need to understand what the Bible says about this particular individual. Think about that. The very moment we shy away from this particular topic because it's controversial, what we're saying is this. We don't want to study about one of the members of the Godhead. I can't believe that. Who would want to do that? The Holy Spirit has given us this book. It contains everything I need for life and godliness, folks. And the plan is simple. You do what they did in Acts 2 and you'll be saved. They heard the Word of God being preached. They were pricked in their hearts. They believed. They cried unto Peter, what shall we do? He said, you repent and you be baptized for the remission of sins. You do what they did, you'll never go wrong. You know that? You'll never go wrong. You need to do that this morning. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not been abiding by this book. Folks, this is the authoritative Word of God, and it's important. And one day we'll stand before it in judgment, won't we? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Won't you come? As together we stand and sing.